I'm going to have you look at some pictures. This week, I was part of a 9-team Caleb and Joshua scouting team. We went over to the Tenderloin. We spent 2 nights and 3 days, this time partnering with City Impact, just to explore future partnership with them. And so there's 4 pictures altogether. We cooked food for over 200 people. So me, Rachel, Bethel, and the chef. Every day, Trader Joe's just dumps like fresh food that they couldn't sell that day. And then whoever's in the kitchen that day gets creative with whatever they're going to make. And so there's a lineup of food for the people from the streets, for short-termers, for staff. And we see Josiah and Pastor Douglas. Around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the people in the city know to come and get in line and grab a food. And then there's one more. We got to eat at a Sudanese restaurant, first time eating Sudanese food. And unfortunately, the night before, there was like a little fire that happened in the kitchen. So we noticed that their huge glass window in the storefront was totally destroyed. And the worker there was just explaining how the firemen came and just crashed through and to extinguish the fire. But that was kind of our short-term trip. I've been to Tenderloin twice before, but this was the first time I noticed something that really intrigued me. When we were passing out the food, Pastor Douglas was telling every single person, there's yummy salmon in there. Today's lunch is salmon. And on top of the box lunch was either a brownie or cookies, I think from Trader Joe's. And more than a few said, salmon? No, thank you. Or can we have a cookie instead of the muffin? And I was thinking, you should be grateful that it's fresh food from Trader Joe's, freshly cooked this morning in the kitchen. And they felt such an entitlement that they get to choose what they get to eat. And as I was thinking about this message and I was thinking about the people that we were encountering, I'm like, how could they ever come to a point where they would even be thankful that God could save them and offer them new life? Is there any hope for people on the streets? There's so much drug addiction, there's poverty, mental illness, and just an ungratefulness that I never saw until this time. And I kept thinking, is it possible that God could even save this person? And even then, would this person ever even be thankful for the new life that Jesus offers? And today, in the series of Acts, we come to Acts chapter 8. It is a story of the most unlikely person who came to Christ. And God really, really had to speak to my heart, saying there is no one too far of a reach for him to save and to bring to full health and restoration and offer salvation. And so before I read this passage here, let's just pray. Father, I thank you so much for the book of Acts. I thank you how the Holy Spirit empowers your believers to be your powerful witnesses. And I thank you that it's your Holy Spirit that convicts hearts. And it's your Holy Spirit that leads people to repentance and accepting the full, abundant life that we can have in Christ. So I ask for your, for all of us to come with open hands and open hearts and open minds and open ears to see what you are speaking to your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Going all the way back to Acts chapter 1:8, there's a promise. It's a promise that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses from, can we all say together? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We see, we've been tracing through how God has been in this work of salvation. There's been numerous times all throughout from chapter 1 all the way until this point of chapter 8. It talks about how God saved 3,000, how God saved 5,000, how multitudes of men and women were added to the church. And last week, we heard about the persecution of Stephen. Who killed Stephen? And we see how through this persecution, actually God was scattering the church. And we come to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, those who were scattered went preaching the word. They weren't just scattered, but God was scattering them with a purpose. And we come to Acts chapter 8, and we skip a portion of Acts chapter 8, and we're just jumping right into the end of chapter 8. But we meet this man named Philip. We heard about this man named Philip. He was among the seven Hellenistic Jews that Elder Mark preached on a couple of weeks ago. And he was among the seven that was known to be of good repute and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And in chapter 8, verse 5, it says, Philip went down to Samaria, proclaimed to them the Christ. Crowds paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs he did, unclean spirits came out of many. And then at the end of that verse, it says, there was much joy in that city. Can you imagine an entire city filled with joy because so many are coming to Christ? And we skip down. This is where the story starts today. Verse 26. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. Imagine Philip leading this citywide revival, multitudes coming to know Jesus, great joy in the city. And God says, Philip, this is the end of your ministry in the big city. And this is Samaria. He's been with what God has been doing from Jerusalem to Judea. He's in Samaria. And God says, I'm plucking you out of Samaria, and I'm going to have you go to the desert. Multitude, citywide revival to a desert. Who lives in a desert? Who's been to a desert? There's not much life there. It's always usually a passing road. And for some reason, Philip knew, I need to obey the prompting of the Spirit. He gives up this huge revival he's leading and goes his way. The Passion Translation, I love what it says. It says, he left immediately on his assignment. He knew that God had an assignment for him in the desert. I don't know how he caught up with this Ethiopian eunuch who's on a carriage, but somehow, I think God may have just zapped him from Samaria to the desert, because he did that at the end of this encounter. But because Philip said yes to the promptings of the Spirit, this unusual divine encounter happens between the least likely candidate to become a follower of Christ and Philip. And I want to highlight three truths from today's passage. Jesus breaks all barriers to save people. Jesus breaks all barriers to save people. Two, the Holy Spirit is actively working. And three, the Word of God is powerful and relevant to all people. Jesus breaks all barriers to save people, and especially in this chapter, one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. Back in the days, devout Jewish men often recited this morning prayer. Thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile, that I am not a woman, and I am not a slave. Can you imagine? This was the morning prayer of a Jewish man. Anything less than what he was considered second class. Imagine what disruption people had to face as now the gospel has entered beyond the Jewish man. It's amazing that in this chapter, a lot of verses is devoted to what took place at the desert. What barriers has Jesus broken for his people? We see here Jesus breaks the barrier of ethnicity and geography. In chapter 8, it talks about this Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopia, it comes from the Greek word, which means burnt. So for the people at that time, anything south of Egypt, basically all of Black Africa, was called Ethiopia. It's not the Ethiopia we know of today. Research has shown that maybe this man was actually from this country of Sudan. That's why I really wanted to go eat Sudanese food this week. It doesn't matter what ethnicity or where you are born. Jesus breaks that barrier for all of us today. The second, Jesus breaks the barrier of gender. The word eunuch It's very fascinating. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, 12 talks about three types of eunuchs. There's eunuchs that are from birth. Somehow they're born physiologically that doctors cannot tell if they're male or female. There's eunuchs that are made by men. And there are eunuchs who voluntarily stay single for the sake of the kingdom. Historically, in the Bible times, eunuchs often happened without their consent. By the time boys were around 11 or 12, they were forced to go through this procedure called castration. It was basically removing the male reproductive part so that they can never be married or desire to get married or eventually have children. And often these men became eunuchs in these high courts. And so you see this eunuch here, he's actually working under this queen of Ethiopia. And the reason that they become castrated is so that they can be fully devoted to the court. And they became safe people because they don't have a family. They didn't have people to take care of. And imagine in America, we have a very individualistic worldview, but back then, family, it was communal. Family was so important. And to have that legacy of being able to have children and carry your name down brought a lot of security and dignity and reputation for the man. So just imagine this Ethiopian eunuch probably went through something out of his own choice and was taken to the court of Ethiopia to serve this royal queen. I remember as a Korean and as an Asian, the family line is so important, right? So when I started having all these girls, there was a point I had to give up my guilt of not carrying the Kang family name on behalf of Ted. Another thing I discovered about eunuchs was because their male reproductive, you know, hormones and all that was removed from them, they were often known as having no gender or a third gender, and so they don't fully develop to look like men. And it's interesting because we live in a day and age where people are wondering, what gender am I? And there's a lot of gender confusion. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, God breaks through even the gender differences and even our own gender identity. Those things don't faze Jesus. He's able to break through whatever gender confusion we are going through, whether you're man or female, there is no barrier to enter the kingdom of God. Third, Jesus breaks through the barrier of social ranking. This Ethiopian eunuch, he was in charge of all the treasury of Candace or Candace. That's just a terminology used for the queen of Ethiopia, like the way we know of Herod. He was basically the CFO of all of Ethiopia, a very wealthy nation at that time. In the Bible, it talks about he had a four-wheel chariot, he had servants, and he was able to afford this travel from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem. It probably took him a few weeks to go one way. And he had enough money to purchase a scroll while he was in Jerusalem. All his wealth, all the titles that he carried, still left a void in his heart that he was seeking that one true God in his life. And this particular eunuch was on this search to seek salvation for himself. The fourth thing that Jesus breaks is he breaks the barrier of religion. I say that very carefully. Religious activity, religious rules and laws that we human beings create. Imagine he's traveling from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem, hoping that he can encounter God and worship God at the temple, only to realize he does not belong. In Deuteronomy, it specifically says, anyone whose male organ is cut off shall never enter the assembly of the Lord. It was very clear, as a eunuch, he would never, ever be welcomed into the presence of the Lord. At that time, the temple was segregated by race, gender, and tribe. There was no place for the eunuch. There was no place for me as a female. And some of you may know this quote by Martin Luther King. It says, it's appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. It's sad to know that even in the church, there's so much segregation, judgment, and division. The question I have for us today is, how often have we prevented people from entering our church, entering our lives, entering our homes because they were so different from us? How many of us have explicitly prayed a prayer that I'm better than, or it can be the other way, I'm not as good as, I don't belong? This week I was reminded of some wishful thinkings I had as a kid. In elementary school, there was a period of about 2 years we lived in a non-Asian community. I got made fun of for my flat Asian face. They called me like pizza face, it's so flat. These kids were so mean. They said, if we put a little tooth floss on your eye, you would become blind. And then I come to college in a Korean church. I was silenced. I had so many brothers and pastors who came to me and said, I need to have a talk with you. You need to have a gentle and quiet spirit. I said, where do you find that at the Berkeley campus? And I was silenced. And I thought, I wanted to be a man. The things that I got in trouble for at the Korean church was because I was a female. And today, thank God that Jesus broke through all the barriers of even this female thing that I've been carrying for many years. He's broken the barrier of ethnicity. Doesn't matter what ethnic blood you have, where you come from, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're male or female, or you're just confused, what am I? And he has broken through our religious, man-made religious traditions. And that is a beautiful story of what Jesus is doing. There's many of you here who may feel like I've been born into a wrong body, I've been born into a wrong ethnicity, I've been born in the wrong place or wrong gender. And today I want to speak to you and say that Jesus has made you beautifully and uniquely you. And there's a good plan that God has for you. And some of you may feel like there's things that have happened to my life that are irreversible. Think about this eunuch being castrated without his consent. He cannot redeem or restore that part of his life and ever become a father. Even then, there is hope and healing and restoration. The second truth we see is that the Holy Spirit is actively working in the Ethiopian eunuch. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of sin and brings them to new life. It's the same Holy Spirit that invited Philip to go into the desert. And it's amazing, as Philip catches up with this Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading this scroll that he had just gotten, and out of all places, he's reading through the book of Isaiah. Just a divine encounter between the Ethiopian eunuch reading the best place of the Bible he can, and Philip joining him on the chariot. The Holy Spirit is the word, is the God who is working actively to bring people into his kingdom and to lead people like us to be his powerful witnesses. Truth number three, the word of God is powerful and relevant to all people. In Acts, the portion that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading comes directly from Isaiah 53, verse 7 to 8. I'm going to read that. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And it says, the eunuch said, about whom does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? And Philip, it says, beginning from this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. Imagine if the eunuch is discovering that this portion of scripture in Isaiah has been fulfilled through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the entire Bible is relevant and powerful and fulfilled. And I can imagine Philip, starting from chapter 53, he kept reading down the scroll. Back in those days, there were no divisions of Bible verses, but Philip probably knew what was coming after that. And I'm going to have you put that on the screen. It's important for you to read this with me. It says, let the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give him in my house and within my walls a monument and a name. Imagine this eunuch. He's thinking, there's no purpose in my life. Being the CFO in Ethiopia, not worth it. I can never become a father. I can never become a husband. But this passage, following the fulfillment of Christ, what hope and restoration it would give a eunuch that in my house, within my walls, God is saying, you have a monument and you have a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples, all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel. He had just gone to Jerusalem to try to worship at the temple. He was outcasted. He remembered that he was unclean. God says, I will gather yet others to him beside those already gathered. Imagine what is going through the eunuch's mind as he hears these words for the first time. Foreigner, yes, I am from Ethiopia. A dry tree, yes, I can't produce children. A eunuch, the very identity he carried, outcast of Israel. And God's promise is that he has a place in the family of God. He has a place in God's house better than what sons and daughters can give. Do you see how powerful the Word of God is? It's not just an old Bible with good old stories. It's powerful to shape you, to shape us with purpose and destiny and identity. The best part of this encounter comes in verses 36 to 38. It says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? That's the title of today's message, What Prevents Me. In many manuscripts of the Bible, verse 37 is omitted, but this is a very important verse that we need to highlight. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may get baptized. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Imagine, as the eunuch is baptized, fully immersed in this water, at that time, in order to become a Jew, you had to be circumcised and baptized. And the baptism was washing away of all the Gentile impurities. Imagine this eunuch being immersed in this water and coming out to realize that he's been fully accepted to become a Christ follower, that the good news is for him. Amazing that Philip was one of many who's seen God saving multitudes in the city, but even one person on the desert road. Charles Spurgeon, famous theologian and author, said, soul winning is the chief business of the Christian. We aim rather to bring souls to Christ than to make converts to our churches. Are we bringing people to Christ, or are we more concerned about filling up the churches? Our goal needs to be to attach people to Jesus himself. In closing, the Ethiopian eunuch asked Peter, what prevents me from being baptized? What prevents anyone from becoming a child of God? We say today that there is nothing that prevents anybody from entering into the kingdom of God. Jesus broke all barriers. If you feel like you are like the Ethiopian eunuch, today I want to speak over you and say there is hope for you. Jesus has broken every barrier for you to come into relationship with him. Will we be like Philip, who joins the work of God to open doors, open opportunities for people to hear the good news of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is actively working. There is not a junior Holy Spirit for the little kids. There's not a Holy Spirit for men or pastors. There's not a Holy Spirit for women. We have a Holy Spirit that is fully accessible, that desires to empower the young and the old, men and female, to be his powerful witnesses. And this is, I love this part of Philip's life. They come out of the water, and the Spirit sends Philip to another part, a place called Azotus. And he preached the gospel to the towns until he came to Caesarea. So if you look at the geography of Israel, he was down in southern Israel, and he made his way up to the northern part, Caesarea. And it says he evangelized wherever he went. And at the end of Acts chapter 21, he becomes known as Philip the Evangelist. It just shows that he set his heart and his life to obey the promptings of the Spirit, to carry the good news of Jesus wherever he went. This is my favorite part. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Four unmarried daughters. It doesn't mean that they were old and unmarried. Unmarried means that they were young. They have not come of age to get married. Imagine Philip, their father. They've seen him say yes continually to the promptings of the Spirit. They've seen him evangelizing, whether it's in the big city or the desert road, multitudes, individuals. These girls have seen the fullness of the Spirit operating in their father's life, that in their house, he's raising these amazing daughters. And I was like, this is going to be my kid's story. This is a promise that is given to our church as well, our children seeing all of us walking in the fullness of the Spirit. It's available to us, to all generations. The Word of God is powerful and relevant. It's not just a history book, it's a life-giving book. I'm going to invite the worship team over today, right now. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 17. I'm just going to read this to you. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. In closing, I just want to really encourage all of you, get to know the message of Christ written in the Bible. And if there is an Ethiopian eunuch in your life that the Lord is prompting you to go and to share the good news, do not cheapen the gospel. Our goal is not to hear them say, I believe in Jesus, I have eternal life now. There's so much more than just getting to heaven. There's an abundant life that Jesus offers to us. Sometimes it's an abundant life that's marked with suffering and pain, and other times it could be an abundant life filled with joy and happiness. But it's an abundant life that the gospel offers us through Christ. And as Mark leads us into a song of to close, I want you to really search your own heart and ask God, who is the Ethiopian eunuch you are bringing into my life? Empower my lips to share the good news with them.
Consuming fire, fan into passion for your name, Spirit of God, fall in this place. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way with us.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of life that you give us in Christ. It's an eternal, abundant life available to all people. Thank you, Jesus, for breaking every man-made religious barriers, restrictions, hindrances that prevent people from coming to Jesus. We declare that you have broken down every barrier and you give full access of the good news of Jesus to people of any background, any ethnicity, social standing, gender. What people say is unclean or unwanted, you say you are clean, you are wanted. Thank you that you offer cleansing and healing and wholeness. Lord, we believe that the Spirit is actively working in your church. We believe that you are actively working in saving people to bring them into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we dedicate ourselves, whether we're in our homes, at our schools, in our workplaces, even in the church, may we be people marked by your Spirit and your word. We say yes again and again to your Spirit. We go where you ask us to go. We go to the people that you ask us to go to. Lord, we join you in breaking down walls of people's hearts, barriers that stand in the way for people to experience the fullness of Jesus. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you for the gift of Jesus and the abundant life that we have in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. And I bless you that you would be a powerful witness of Jesus wherever you go. Have a great week.